thank you very much, Jerry. And thank you, Mark, for opening up the church here. That's an awesome thing. And so good to see all of you that I'm just now seeing. And it was great to see our friend Larry Tomczak. And we hadn't seen him in a few years. And we're excited about being in the same city again. We were in the same city many years ago in Atlanta, Georgia. And so we're excited about that. Thank you, James Gall, for that amazing introduction. And Lord, even right now, we thank you for releasing healing, releasing your power on James in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Well, it is a real privilege to be with you, and I feel like I do have some things specifically from the Lord, from the Holy Spirit for you today. And thank you for all your courage and bravery. I guess this is the first time since the COVID-19. Of course, I don't actually think it's that much courage and bravery when you understand what's going on and how easily it could be dealt with and you remove the fear factor from it all. But that means at least none of you bought into it for right now. And so none of you are going to get anything from this meeting. So just be just be safe there. Other than good things from the Lord. And we have been on an interesting journey as a family. We did move here about a year ago. We travel so much, it doesn't seem like we've been here all that much. And we did spend over a couple of months in the North Georgia Mountains area during the quarantine period. And it was good for family we have in Atlanta, Georgia as well. And so I want to introduce my wife and two daughters that are with me here this morning, and then at the end, we'll let my wife greet you and tell you about a couple of books in case you're interested in that. Oh, there he goes. Well, we'll turn it around that way and see if it goes better that way. My wife is my best friend, ministry partner. Her name is Elizabeth, and she is also a speaker and an author all on her own. We didn't bring her books. They sold out ages ago. We're still getting them reprinted and all that, or whatever the next thing is. Yeah, the next run on them. And she is an integral part of the ministry. We have the Lord really has grown something substantial, and she's the CEO of the ministry. For instance, we have an office about 3 or 4 blocks from the White House. We have a staff in Washington, D.C., training and equipping people to operate in government and to operate at the presidential level. All our staff members there have interacted at that level as well. And that is primarily serving Central and South America. I was born and raised in Peru, South America. My parents were missionaries there. My father, when he passed away about 15 years ago, was honored as the man who brought the things of the Holy Spirit to the nation of Peru. And so I do speak Spanish easily, and so I understood why Jerry didn't know that. Yeah, it's a common name for a church to be called the Good Shepherd, El Buen Pastor, and he thought he was doubling up on the pastor there. That's why I laughed. I understood what was going on there. But we have even a presidential council that supports our staff and team in D.C., and we have a couple of members even of the present administration that are connected with what we're doing there. And we have about 50 people on that presidential council, and they're kind of who's who from their nations, but they're all connected to this same passion of seeing the kingdom of God show up in government. And if you don't know anything about our primary message on the Seven Mountains, it's about seeing God made great in every area of society. The first book that I'm known for from 2008, Seven Mountain Prophecy, and it's about our assignment to bring the kingdom of God, to receive the kingdom of God, to be people of presence and solutions, not just in the four walls of the church, but in every primary sphere of society. And the seven primary mountains, the seven mountains is a biblical term. I may or may not get into there. We'll see. I have way too much material, so I'm just going to stop when the clock runs out at some point. But I'm just now introducing my wife. So, but it's explaining all that, the seven mountains, if you've not heard about them, they're media, economy, government, education, family, arts and entertainment, mountain of religion. So the traditional assignment that we've understood is our assignment on what we call the mountain of religion, where the church is, and the assignment to have good meetings and lead people to the Lord. The expanded assignment that we are advancing is that we are also called to be salt and light in every area of society, not just with our testimony of how we got saved, but how systems are supposed to operate on earth as it is in heaven. And so in that, Elizabeth actually does most of the overseeing, even practical, in a practical way, of our Hispanic team that runs and operates DC. So she uses Google Translator a lot. She doesn't either have the gift of interpretation of tongues, nor is Spanish her natural language at all, as it is for me. And we also have a South American, we just launched actually in the last week or so, something called RISE Latino America. RISE stands for Reformers Influencing Society Every Day. And it's really, and Elizabeth will tell you a bit about that at the end as well. We had about 4,000 people on our live Facebook launch. And this is for connecting reformers on the seven mountains of society. And so Elizabeth does most of the connecting, operating for that as well. And so she is, again, she's powerful in her own right, her ability to write, speak, and manage things. And so it's a privilege for me to have her. Stand up so they can, well, I know you're, let's see, go ahead, let people see. And then I have four amazing daughters, four beautiful daughters. My two youngest are with me. They're Grace and Glory. Grace is our director of media. She works for us, Restore 7. And she's our, she's just our amazing daughter doing all kinds of things. I think, is that your official title, director of media, assistant, all these things? You're not even sure. It covers everything, right? And then our youngest daughter, Glory, and she may be on her way to California as well, but for right now she's with us. And so if you both can stand and just say hi, Grace and Glory. We have another daughter that's generally with us in Tennessee. Right now she's out of state, and people were commenting, your daughters are beautiful. I go, yeah, they are. And our daughter Justice, that I will... that would be with us if she were in town right now. She works for the ministry as well, Restore 7. She is also Miss Tennessee USA. So we came, and there's a whole prophetic statement in that. Justice reigns in Tennessee. Come on. And so we needed that. Yeah, we moved here in June of last year. And so I think like three or four months later, the pageant took place, and she will now be later in this year in the Miss USA pageant. So it'd be nice to see Justice reign again at a national level. But she is amazing as well. And hopefully you get to meet her at some point as well. Then we have another daughter named Promise, our eldest, and she's in Atlanta, Georgia. We have a Rwandan son who is in California. He's married, and he just early this year, he and his wife gave us our first grandchild. And so that's amazing. So we are excited about that. You know, we have roots. I found more roots for Nashville. We quickly make roots by her being Miss Tennessee USA. That really accelerates the connection with Tennessee and the things she does and is involved with and who we interact and meet with because of that. And, of course, Elizabeth's sister, Missy, is a pastor on staff at the Belonging Company. So we've connected there as well. And that has been a connection ongoing. We were at the 777 event. It was one of the 300 shofar blowers. Mine's one that was loudest. No, I'm just kidding. You don't really know. But that was a fun part of our sowing into what God's doing here in Nashville as well. And, you know, it wasn't only, I think, in the last year that I found out a connection my sister came upon some information. So my grandfather, who I never met because he died in his 40s from a back surgery or something. And so I never met him. His name was Elmer Enlow, and she sent pictures and information, and I was revisiting that even this morning. He and his family, and my dad was here as well in those years, in the 34 to 37 bracket a few years ago. And they were in Nashville, and my grandfather got his PhD at the Peabody School of Vanderbilt. He was a Peabody scholar. He was noted he invented the statistics slide rule. He actually was a genius that helped out with the NASA with the space program, what came out of there as well. And he was in the Office of Public Affairs for Vanderbilt University back in the 1930s as well. So we have some grounds and roots here that we're finding out even from. So that's all exciting. And that just tells you a little bit about us, and then the rest of it, who knows, it might come out as I'm even sharing the rest of today. To go back to what I was saying, you know, our primary message is the God of all life, and we like to say it's about a message of reformation. We love revival. Revival is what everybody cheers for all the time. We're not against it. We believe it's good. We want it. But we believe we just lack language. We haven't thought of what reformation is because we've never seen it. So we always talk about a move of God like we know. And what we know is revival. I like to say revival is what happens in your or our free time. Weekends, nights, special meetings, and reformation is what happens in our 9-to-5 world. And so we believe the kingdom of God is designed to show up everywhere. And it's designed to show up in government and arts and entertainment and the economy, all the seven mountains. And we are called to know how to advance the kingdom of God in these other areas of society in the 9-to-5 world. Of course, we won't do very good if we're not revived. So we want revival and reformation. Let's have all these moves of God. Let's have the excited presence of the Holy Spirit in our meetings. Let's be empowered by that. But what we've done traditionally in times past, we didn't know that it was supposed to go beyond what we were doing. So we would be like, it's like getting your car filled with gas and looking for another gas station. I need to top this off again. And it's like, you're supposed to go somewhere other than another gas station. And so revival is just going gas station to gas station. But you're like, you're getting filled for a purpose. And the purpose is reformation, to see the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. And so that's the message we advance, and that's what we are stepping into in a real practical way. We are setting up a 501c3 for every area of society. We have Restore Government that oversees what's going on in D.C., but other things coming up as well. And then there's Restore Education, Restore Family. I haven't even talked about Restore Family. We have something that's developing there. But anyway, it's about seeing the God of all life made manifest. And it really just connects with Jesus. It connects with Jesus' original message. And sometimes people say, where did the seven mountain message come from? It's a new thing. And I was like, it really is just taking us back to Jesus' original message. You know, in Matthew chapter 4, he was introduced first by John the Baptist. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the context of repent wasn't say you're sorry for your sins. The dictator's here and you can see what you're doing. Watch it, buddy. It wasn't that. It was metanoia. Change the way you think, because the kingdom of heaven, the rule and reign of the invisible realm, is now here. That struck them more than it strikes us, because the philosophy that dominated in that day, the Greek philosophy, said what's visible is real. And if the invisible exists, it's less. It's caters to, is submissive to the visible. And that's how they advanced life under that Greek philosophy. So the first thing was, the metanoia was very practical. You better change the way you think. You've heard your natural realm rules. Even if there is spirit realm, there probably isn't. But even if it is, natural metanoia, you better change the way you think. The rule and reign of heaven is here. Jesus made that same announcement about himself. He came and said, the kingdom of heaven is here. Repent. You better change the way you think. You've heard that your natural world rules. I'm here to show you my invisible kingdom is what dominates. And it wasn't just a concept. He then proved it. You go to the end of Matthew chapter 4. You read those verses of Matthew chapter 4 when his ministry kicked off. After he made that announcement, he didn't preach any other message. He just said, better change the way you think. My invisible world rules in your visible world. And then he says, for example, blind man back there, open your eyes in Jesus. Well, he didn't have to say Jesus' name. In my name. And he was Jesus, you know. We've got to get those things right. And so, and then there's a, you know, a scream. Ah, I can see. And then there's the paralytic, because it says paralytics heal paralytics. Your dry bones receive life now. He jumps up. He's celebrating. Says he cast out demons. He healed everything and everybody. That's how he started his ministry. Repent, change the way you think. The invisible rule and reign of heaven is here now in my person, and it's designed to change everything here on earth. And so it says the crowds now followed him by thousands. You read the end of Matthew chapter 4. The Decapolis, 10 cities from Judea, from Samaria, from Syria. They are following a man because he's just said, you have heard that your natural realm dominates and rules. You better change the way you think. And then he proved it. It was so different than anything they were ever used to seeing. They were used to there being false messiahs. They had the miracle workers that would come through. If you read the extra biblical of that day, that was not so uncommon. They would have the David Copperfields who could do some magic tricks, and then they would claim some messianic connection to that. And the people would fall for that for a while, but they would ask, what is it he's doing? But it was a trick that, you know, eventually would get discovered, and then, who's the next? Who's the next? But he did something nobody had ever done. He said something. And then he proved it right in front of them in undeniable ways. People would ask, well, how do we know he's really doing this? My uncle was blind. He can now see. Do you remember my aunt? She was a paralytic. She's now up. Remember the demoniac of the city? She's free. And it was like, wow, this is different. There's no way to undo that. There's no trick to discover. It's done. And so that's why they're following him in the masses. And so then he begins chapter 5. He now has these thousands following him. He has not yet given the underpinnings of his thought, of his theology, of his concepts. They just know he has said, you better change the way you think. My invisible kingdom rules here. And then he proved it. There was not like, again, the Greek philosophers of the day, what was normal. They were very silver-tongued and convincing. Two or three would stand up, give their point of view. The people would decide, I think number one's more. I think number two, all that. None of this could take place. This was undeniable. A person gives his philosophy, then proves it. And so thousands are following him. That's where the Sermon on the Mount begins. And his first declaration, much more powerful than we can possibly imagine to his very first crowd. Blessed are you who are hungry. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Depends what version we connect to. That's the most known. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. His first declaration hit them like a bomb, because they were used to, again, in these false messiahs that would come, they would have a trick, and it was always their trick. They're never going to show anybody. His first thing is what you just saw is for you. First declaration, the invisible realm, the invisible power, it's for you. And then he began talking to them before he ever talked to them about inheriting heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. His first message before he ever talks to them about going to heaven. What we think you're supposed to do when you have your first crowd and you're an evangelist, and I've done this, I've done crusades, I've done stadiums. We think what you do is if you die tonight, where are you going? And it's okay. Again, I've done that. But it's decidedly not what Jesus did with his first crowd. He did not ask him where they were going that night. He's like, I have a kingdom. His whole purpose for being was not trying to get people know how to get eternally secure. It was trying to bring heaven on earth. Nothing wrong with trying to get people into heaven. His passion was getting heaven on earth. And he was clear with his first demonstration, his first words, his first declarations of Matthew 5, 6, and 7, where he laid out the Magna Carta of heaven. I have all power, all authority, all presence, solutions for everything, and I'm looking, he'll work with me. So it was like, blessed are the meek. That word meek, you look into it, it's tenderhearted, people who care. Blessed are you who care. I'm going to help you inherit your earth. Now that should erase a bunch of bad theology. A lot of us carry, some of you may carry. I'm okay, I'm sorry if I step on your toes, sort of. But just think of inheriting the earth. He didn't say, they shall lease the earth. They shall have a period of time on earth. Inheritance is always forever. And it's specifically forever if Jesus says it. So, you know, I think we get some wrong concepts. We don't understand 2 Peter 3. And we go to, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And so, well, this is obviously going to be done with. And that's why we don't commit to earth. And you know, we don't even care if rivers are polluted. And I say that. That's been a tradition. Mountains and whatever. I mean, it's all going to burn up. It's all going to be good. There's a new heaven and a new earth. And let me just address that real quick. So, again, I'm just being led by the Holy Spirit here. And what might be helpful for you, I saw a new heaven and a new... He didn't say I saw a different earth and a different heaven. It's the exact same scripture. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. It wasn't you were Joseph and now you're Mary. It's like you're the same person, but you're new. And so we don't expect what was described in Revelation 4 and 5 when John went to heaven and he saw four living creatures. He saw the throne. He saw the rainbow around the throne. He saw the sea of glass. That's not going to disappear. It's not like, well, that's cool, but it's going to be done. No, there is a kiss, and in the kiss of heaven on earth, they both change dimensions of glory. And it's going to be like it were new, because we are new when we come to Christ. It's like we're new, but it's not different. So you keep inheriting. If you follow to the end, Revelation, it says, and I saw the new Jerusalem descending to earth. Anyway, just to get you committed to earth a little longer. Because wherever we got this thing, the earth is a disposable that we don't really need to commit. That's part of the problem why we haven't committed to reformation, why we haven't committed to systems being changed. And so we need to go back to Jesus. So I say this whole Seven Mount message is going back to Jesus' original message. And in his original message, he's like, I have all power, all presence. I'm here. I proved it to you in physical bodies. And then the rest of his Beatitudes, we're really addressing that. Only a couple of more will hit. He talked about, blessed are they who mourn, they shall be comforted. In the same concept, context, even the kingdom is here. He's like, okay, you now know my kingdom, my invisible realm will heal physical bodies. You saw that. But some of you are so sad because it was a very sad society. They were under oppression. It was not an easy time to be alive. And there was a reality of the Jewish families as they had their kids, their sons conscripted, and their daughters were taken advantage of. If you just understand if you read extra biblical information that day, it was a sad time to be alive for a Jewish family. And he's like, okay, I know you have a lot of wounds and sadness. My kingdom will also touch your soul issues. And so his first thing is presenting his kingdom and the all-sufficient. I'm here to help you inherit your cities, nations. I'm here to change and heal your hearts. I'm here to share this power with you so that you can do the works that I'm doing. Blessed are you who hunger and thirst for, it's actually justice. In Spanish, it comes out better. Los que tienen hambre y sed por justicia, spelled J-U-S-T-I-C-I-A. That's the original language. He was telling them, okay, some of you are wondering, will this affect justice matters? Because there's so much injustice here. We're being so mistreated. The Romans are treating us terribly. Herod and his leaders are treating us terribly. But does justice get answered to by the kingdom of God? And he's like, yeah. You're hungry and thirsty for justice. My kingdom will bring that too. And so he went into the all-sufficiency of the kingdom that he represented. And there's something very important for us to understand here. The king comes with his kingdom. Part of the error we've made is we've separated the king from his kingdom in our modern Christian experience. We talk about having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, like you can just go in your closet and get away from everything and that's all. Well, you can in some way, but it's not the way this thing is designed. Go back to what we told you on John the Baptist says, repent, the kingdom of heaven is here. Who was here? Jesus. He talks about the kingdom, but the king shows up. Then the king himself shows up and says, the kingdom is here, but who was here? The king. The king and his kingdom come together. Matthew 6, in that very first message, seek you first the kingdom of God. Well, then who do we seek first, the king or the kingdom? They come together. That's the aha moment for us. That's where you connect revival and reformation. If you don't understand, the king has systems from heaven. He wants downloaded into society, and he wants to see his sons and daughters shining in those systems. He wants to be a God of solutions. He's more passionate about his kingdom showing up on earth than anything else. And the king comes, just don't forget that, the king comes with his kingdom. That's why if you just go into social justice and it's just kingdom, kingdom, and principles, you've also made an error, because the king and the kingdom come together. They come together, and it's a major revelation all its own. So in that very same passage in Matthew 5, as you continue, you get to verses 12, 13. He says to his first crowd, first congregation, thousands and thousands. He's on the mountain. We often don't understand that the Beatitudes and the Salt and Light scriptures are the same message. They're hanging with him. They're going to sit with him through three chapters, because though they came for miracles, they now want to know what are the philosophical underpinnings of all this. He seems to be spiritual, but he's not like the Pharisees and the scribes. And yet you're just trying to figure out, but they're going to stay with him. They're not going to move. They're not going to move because there's a brilliance of his revelation they're attracted and addicted to as well. Not just the healing power he released. But he says to the first crowd, you are the salt of the earth. And if the salt has lost its savor, it is good for nothing but to be cast out and trampled on. Now, we want to really get that for us today. This connects to our seven mountain message we're talking about. Again, it's the passion of who we are, what we do. Elizabeth's in on it 100%. It's a message we both carry. The God of all life. If we understand the value of salt in those days exceeded the value of salt today for us. We say, well, man, if my French fries don't have salt, that's a pretty big deal. Yeah, but that's like, he wasn't saying, hey, be a little added spice to society. You know, salt, even the word salary comes from salt. The Roman legions were paid in salt. It was so valuable. Salt was what was used to cure meat, to preserve meat. They didn't have refrigeration. And so you'd cake on a lot of salt on both sides of the meat, and you hang the meat up, and that's how it would last the longest possible. So his message wasn't, you know, add a little flavor to society. His message was, you are the preservers of your society. We want to hear that again today, you know. You are the preservers of your society. And wherever you do not carry who I am, it's going to rot. And when it rots, it's going to trample you. And when it tramples you, do not say, this must mean Jesus is about to return. Because we've literally been doing that for years and years and years and decades. Every time there's a war, a plague, a COVID-19, everything, somebody says Jesus is about to return. It never has anything to do with him returning. He says our assignment is to bring the kingdom into every area of society. If you don't bring me into government, government will rot. And when it rots, it will trample you. What is being revealed progressively in our society will be further demonstrated through the rest of this year like never before, is that we in the world have been being run essentially by criminals. I know I interact with government. I've met with more than 25 heads of state. I've met with more than 1,000 congressmen, senators. I interact with government people all the time. It's part of what we do associated with this. I wasn't trained for government. There's a whole story there, but it ends up being that. And I've been to many nations. And I will tell you, the world is essentially being run by criminals on the mountain of government. And they're not just corrupt in a simplistic way that, well, they like power and money. It is demonic. It is satanic. It is pedophilic. It is stuff that is more than you can possibly imagine. And we go, how did that happen? Well, two ways. The salt stayed in the salt shaker and sang, I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. Now, not to steal that from you, I used to like that song when I was in first grade as well. But we were not brought on earth to fly away. We were brought on earth to manifest the kingdom of God. And there is a consequence. God is in the midst of a rescue operation. It's part of the words we've been speaking in recent time. There is a rescue operation from heaven. If he did not do so, we would be thrown into a 500-year darkness across the planet because of how much we have not challenged the darkness in the mountains of government or any of the other mountains. There's a whole agenda. The media is completely compromised. It is run by demons and the demonic. They've been after it for decades, and they have done a good job. It's the most, I like to say, it's the most abandoned mission field on the planet. It's the mountain of media. And now we're suffering the consequences. The body of Christ doesn't even know what's true. Who's lying? Who is fake news? Who's not fake news? And we find that half the body of Christ has no point of reference. One of the missions we have, a reformation assignment on the mountain of media, I tell people, if you want to see your nation to be a transformed nation, a sheep nation, at some point, you have to have a kingdom representation on the mountain of media. You don't have to knock everybody else out, but it has to be people say, well, if you want to get the truth, it will come from that source. We don't really even have that in this entire nation of 300 and something million people. There is one nation where I won't go into that story, but somebody we work with as well, or we know in some way and have influenced, they are the point of reference in their nation. It's a large nation. And it said, if you didn't see it on their channel, don't believe it, even on the government channel. That's what the people of the nation say. That's how you bring the kingdom to a place. So they know point of reference. You have a compass point for what's really going on. Then once you really know what's going on, then you know how to react and respond. We have the body of Christ responding in many different ways because we're manipulated even by people on that mountain. And we go, Jesus, how did this happen? He's like, it happened because you ignored my very first message. You are the salt of the earth. And if the salt has lost its savor, it is good for nothing but to be trampled upon. So we're getting trampled upon by that which we haven't influenced. But that's all changing is the good news. And he's helping us. He's in a rescue operation. So the next verse that goes with it, and I see I'm going to have to be winding up here soon. The next verse is, in case they didn't get it, you are the light of the world. Like, wow, we keep, Jesus, you are the light of the world. He keeps saying, you are the light of the world. Isaiah 60, arise, shine, your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Behold the darkness, the deep darkness, but the Lord will arise on you. And he has his you in there about six or seven times for Isaiah 60, 1 through 3. Nations will walk to the light of the sons of God. And so it is... I'm just going to finish on that verse. And I do have to tell you, private, prophetic directives for us, directives, information on Nashville itself, part of the call and what we're seeing here. But as Isaiah talks about being a light. Jesus said in Matthew 5, 14, 15, 16, you are the light of the world. Then he told what kind of light. It wasn't, yeah, tell your testimony. It wasn't this little light of mine, I'm going to let it. It was like, you are the light of the world. Then he described what kind of light. It's for a city. It cannot be hidden. It's for a city or a nation. You have to have enough light for a city, for a nation, for the seven mountains. You cannot, I told you, I've met with hundreds and hundreds, really thousands, interacted with government people. And I have not had one leader of a nation at any level tell me, what is your testimony? When did you get saved? Not one. They haven't needed that kind of light. They've needed governmental light. That's part of what we teach. We make a connection between the seven mountains, which is biblical. It's out of Revelation 17. The harlot, she lies on seven mountains. The devil has a seven mountain strategy for how he does what he does, which is kill, steal, and destroy. Our assignment is to be, at least understand that if he's going after the seven mountains in order to be the way he takes over society, we have to be the church that arises in the gates of hell. A gate of hell has been set up and established at the top of every mountain. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. And so we are called, if we know the gates of hell are at the tops of these mountains, we have to go bring the kingdom of God to every level. Now, you are the light of the world. Now, just to make it more controversial, but remember, before I get to the controversy here, I'm just reading the Bible, even though I'm just telling you, but you know it's there. This was his first crowd. They weren't saved yet. We go, yeah, we're the light of the world. We have Jesus. We're the Holy Spirit. What is he talking about? You are the light of the world. See, we've had, I'll say it again, it's a little bit of a, it's a faulty doctrine that we've inherited. And just hear it out. The doctrine of original sin. Because it establishes identity. We tell people, you're a sinner. As if that is their foundational identity. As if they started the day they were born. It's true. The day you were born, you're born into sin. But you did not start there. Nor did you start in a seedbed of hell. Nor did you start in a neutral zone. We know biblically he's Father of lights. We're made in his image. We started in the Father's heart. So before original sin is original glory. It's original destiny. What was Jesus doing? Speaking to original destiny. He says, who you are is light. What was his whole message? His whole message was say, agree with me. How you became born again was by agreeing with Jesus. When he says, you're one of mine. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I receive. I'm one of yours. Thank you. And then you pray the sinner's prayer and all that kind of stuff. But it's not like I was, you know, a sinner. You were in some way. I'm okay. You know, I don't want to get too technical with you, but I just want to tell you. He said to his first crowd, you are the light, and they were not saved nor filled with the Holy Spirit. How do we know they were not saved? He had not yet died. He's just starting his ministry. How could they be saved? And when did the Holy Spirit come? After Jesus ascended, he went to the Father, and he even said to his disciples, better for you that I go, because I will go to the Father, and he will send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit hadn't been sent for light, nor had Jesus died. So he was saying, you were made light. He's Father of light. You were made to be light. You work with me, agree with me. And of course, that would follow up with conversion as well. You're the light. Then he described, you have to have enough light for a whole city. If you stay in the four walls of the church, even if you all roll on the floor under revival, the city doesn't get touched. And then he described it. Put your light. You don't hide it under a bushel. You don't hide it under a steeple. But you put it on a candlestick. So I tell people, Jesus is the original seven mountain man. Candlestick. What's the first thing that comes to their mind when he says candlestick? Seven branched item that was in the tabernacle. Seven lights, which connects further with what John, the Revelator, saw in Revelation 4 and 5. And he says, I saw around the throne seven blazing flames of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. He goes on to say later on, they're the seven spirits of God sent out to all the earth. They don't hang out in heaven. They hang out on earth because the mission, the assignment is on earth to bring the kingdom, reveal the kingdom on earth. This is what it's about. And so this is all taking us back to his very first message. We make a connection between the seven mountains, biblical term, seven spirits of God, biblical term, the seven part of it, Revelation 4 and 5, seven colors of the rainbow. There's a color associated with each one of the mountains, and don't have time to go get into that today, but it's really an amazing thing. It's an amazing, beautiful thing, an orchestration from heaven that is taking place, and it's all heads towards Habakkuk 2:14. The whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. That's not token. That's not churches being on fire. The whole earth, as the waters cover the sea, is what percent? 100%. You go, yeah, he's going to take us, zap us out of here, rapture us, and he's going to do that. He's already made it clear over and over. You are the light. You are the salt. Isaiah 60, you arise, you shine. It's bad faith, bad doctrine, bad theology that says all the good stuff happens after he removes us. Why did he ever put us on earth if he's just going to have to embrace a failed movie? You know, I thought they could do something, but they're really a bunch of losers. Let's go, Mike. Let's get rid of them. Let's release the glory. It's not an awesome story for him to do that. He could have done that at any time. What makes it an awesome story is that he takes sons and daughters who have been lied to generation after generation after generation. And even while showing them only a drop of his glory, they figure out what the devil is doing. They arise, the God of peace will crush Satan under our feet. That's how he gets joy. For him to do it, it's like, devil was never, I don't know if you understand this, the devil has never been a problem for God. It's sad that Lucifer did what he did and all that kind of stuff. But you understand the practical realities here. How did Lucifer come about? Did he come out of the hatchery of hell? And they're like having a party in heaven. They go, dang, look at the bad guy, Goliath. No, no, no. One day, the Father thought him up. And he said, let there be Lucifer, the light-bearing one, that one that's supposed to testify of the Father. He did for a long time. Then he started getting jealous. I will be like the Most High. He started looking in the mirror and started, I look really awesome. I should be God. Sin was found in him. So he was formed by what? A word. How does God do everything? He speaks. Let there be. Let there be. You understand how close Lucifer is to not being? Let there not be. That's literally how easy he can take out Lucifer. It's just he's working a different narrative, a different story. There's a third of his angels got deceived by him. He is doing things not just for our good. He's doing things for the good of remaining faithful angels and for those who rebelled. And he's like, I'm going to have children. I'm going to have sons and daughters that I just show a drop of my glory. Lucifer, I showed you everything and you betrayed me. I'm going to have sons and I'm going to let you even go after them a bit. And I'm going to give them just a drop of who I am, and they're going to crush you. The whole earth is going to be filled with glory based on that. That's the storyline we want to start connecting to. The other thing is just too, you know, it's a terrible movie. It's a bad movie. It's like we're here, we get beat up, we get stomped, then we get crushed some more, and then finally Jesus rescues us. And we're like, thank you. What kind of lousy movie is that? This is not the director of all directors. He's going to do something different. Okay, just a couple things. Sorry. His very same message. His very same message. We just make the point. It's the very same message. It's the message on the Beatitudes, the message on salt, light. And, you say, and when you pray, pray this way, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, we got stuck into this. No, Jesus came. He really is trying to get everybody to go up there. And we have just a few more, a little bit more time before the Antichrist, the beast, false prophet. They all come here. And so let's get some people saved and get them all up there. No, it's when you pray, when you contend, everything you do, salt and light, it's for the kingdom to show up on earth as it is in heaven. The practical stuff of that is there are no crusades in heaven. So on earth as it is in heaven, can't be talking about crusades in heaven. They're already saved. He's talking about the systems. It's as if Jesus were saying, Father, the way government operates in heaven, let that be revealed here on earth. They have government in heaven. The way creativity shows up in heaven, let that manifest on the earth. The way teaching, training, education is in heaven, let that show up here. The way communications operates in heaven, there's a communication system of in heaven. Bad news is not allowed, but I don't know if you know that. They report every day on who gets saved, no reports on how many go to hell. There's a system up, and you can download it and put it into, we've given advice to people who run media companies, how to work that. And it's not about ignoring things that you have to report on. I don't have time for that. So anyway, all this to say, there's practical, and we understand the practical aspects of all this, but to remind you, we have a God who came in the person of Jesus. He introduced himself and he said, you better change the way you think. You think you have a world that dominates and rules over us. And if we're lucky, we get in a word. No, our kingdom rules and reigns in yours. And we're looking, the Godhead says, we're looking for sons and daughters who work with us. He'll start operating to our narrative. The kingdom is coming to earth. The earth is to be inherited. The whole earth is to be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. Not just that he saves, but that he knows how to govern. He knows how to run economies. He has the best creativity, et cetera, et cetera. Now for Nashville, and this is just quick. You know, there's something about Nashville you've been visited by. It's, I think the first night we spent in Nashville, when we came last year, there was tornado sirens and things in the area. We're like, oh, thank you. Thank you for the greeting. And had, you know, you had your F4. We were in town for that one, the F4 tornado, and then another big wind event with even more trees devastated and outages. And so, you know, there's been, it feels like targeting, and that's not been God at all in any way, but it's speaking. Sometimes it's creation crying out. There's something of creation crying out for visitation. And sometimes the enemy is just trying to take, you know, a hit on a nation that he, on a city or a nation, a city though, in this case, that he knows has a high call of God. And the destiny on Nashville is immense. I had written 2 years ago before I ever knew we were coming. I have it written in my pen from there. Nashville, heaven's open, a downward whirlwind that's going to bring the soundtrack of heaven. There's going to be words, music, sounds, a storyline, freedom, a big God, a good God. And this is part of the call upon Nashville, for a sound to come out from here, a sound of reformation, a sound that will accompany reformation. You know, if it's a home of Christian gospel music and home of country music, what's unique about that? It's song-telling music. And so songs that tell of what God is doing and about to do. Not just, you know, the distorted version. We'll say the fallen version is, you know, you left me, you picked a fine time to leave. I can't even think of the songs. Fine time to leave me, Lucille. You know, it's crying about spilt milk and everything that happened back. But when it gets anointed, it goes in the right direction. It begins to prophesy about what's coming. And so that's something that I believe is invading the church. I actually think Lauren Daigle's connected that a little bit in the last couple years already. We're literally experiencing, walking through, going through her song, I Will Rescue You. It's a rescue. I heard your SOS, the SOS. You know, I had to just write the definition. You all know what it means. It's the International Code of Extreme Distress. And you know, she came, I don't, she's from Louisiana, but there's a whole Nashville sourcing of who she is and her music and all that kind of stuff. And so there's been an SOS. I will send out my army and I'm going to rescue you. And so he's come in. This is part of a message to the city. You have a destiny. You're supposed to be known as a city of the Holy Spirit. And so what has ruled and reigned, what tries to oppress that, is a religious spirit and an atmosphere that is not friendly to the Holy Spirit. And sometimes that happens because people who are full of the Holy Spirit, you know, can go crazy. But it's better than oppressing the Holy Spirit. I will tell you that. There's a whole, you know, the Athens of Tennessee, that whole thing is that whole mind Jesus came out. You better repent. Because the whole thing they were part of, Athens, Greece, goes back to our message. Repent. Change from Greek thinking, from rationalization into who I am, my presence, and all that. And so this is something that's coming in into this city. I realize I have more on that. I'm just going to save that for another time because my time, I want to be sensitive to the time here. But there is just something really special about what God has called this city to do. And you all need to be aware of it. It has tied into revealing the things of the Holy Spirit and manifesting. There's, you know, it's in so many ways, it's becoming the most attractive city in America. There's like fastest growing economic advances, all these things. You have a new soccer franchise. Your Titans went further than they were supposed to. And so there are things that are positive and good. And yet the Lord has so much more for you that is coming. I do want to close in with a word of prayer for the city and for you as part of that. And be aware of the incredible destiny. I think maybe the last thing on that is I had given a word in August of 2017. If you remember the total solar eclipse that crossed the land from Oregon all the way to South Carolina. It looked like a sash across the United States, like a safety belt. and it's called the Path of Totality. And that Path of Totality was 67 miles wide, and it went all the way down. It went over Nashville as well. And the Lord showed me that that band, wherever that band of 67 miles wide was going to be a place of open heavens and the prophetic and eagles being released all across there. And you could see it started in Albany, Oregon area there where the Elijah list is. And there's Omaha, Nebraska and Kansas City. And then it ends up, you know, goes through Nashville and then comes out. Kansas City is kind of where the original hub of the prophetic and prophets were, ends in Charleston, South Carolina. In that path of 67 miles, there was Salem, Oregon, and it ended with Salem, South Carolina. There are seven Salems in that, Shalom. And it ties in with Psalm 67. You read Psalm 67, essentially the first verses tie into the blessing song you're hearing. May the Lord keep you and bless you. It's that. It's a sash of blessing. It's spoken to the destiny for our nation, but it's spoken to those cities that are in that pathway. And so even then, I gave a word told about, again, the sounds of Nashville that would come out, that would begin to be the marching sounds for the advancing body of Christ, for the advancing kingdom of God. It's a time for kingdom advancement. A book I have not told about because we don't have it here is, but my most recent book from like a month ago was asked by Destiny Image to write a prophetic perspective of what's happening right now. It's called The End of the World as We Know It. And so that's what we're in. It is a new era. It's a new era, but it's not what many people are thinking. It's not going down. This is a confrontation. If you would look at my prophetic words the last 4 years, it was all about this, 2019, 2020, being hinge years of history. And that the world will be known as before this time period and after this time period. And we're headed to a kingdom age, not the age of the Antichrist, the beast, the false prophet, the great tribulation. It's not even close. Sorry. And the older people get, the more they want Jesus to come. And he's coming. He's coming for you personally. Don't put it on everybody else. Sorry, that's enough. That was me. So, but it's exciting days. And let me just pray with you. And then, Elizabeth, I'm going to ask you to come up and tell about these. Anything else you want to briefly say as well. So Lord, I just thank you. If you don't mind with standing with me, I feel like the Holy Spirit wants to just kind of fall on you. kind of fall on you. Just hold your hands like this if you're okay. Holy Spirit, we thank you. We have just gone through Pentecost weekend and your Holy Spirit was poured out. I heard you say it was going to be the greatest outpouring since the book of Acts, that there had never been a time. So, there's never been a time like this in history where the whole world, my friends and nations all over the world, all they're doing the masks. They've been quarantined. There's been like the set aside for 40, 50 days, like those waiting for a visitation. There's never been a time where the whole globe is on the same page and where there's been more movements, more prayer meetings, more special meetings, more Pentecost meetings around the world. There's never been anything even close. Not even 1/100th of this has ever existed, and a greater desperateness than ever because of the sense of what the world is going through. So Holy Spirit, I thank you for Nashville. I thank you for your heart for Nashville, Lord. I thank you for what you've been doing in the hearts of these sons and daughters of yours who've been faithful to believe in the goodness of God in the land of the living, as David would say. And Lord, we are contending here. We are agreeing for the goodness of God in the land of the living here in Nashville. And towards Nashville's destiny, it's ordained next steps, even right now. And Holy Spirit, I just ask that right now you would come rushing in on your sons and daughters that are in this place. And that even your rushing in wind and the sound of your rushing wind that's coming in and touching your sons and daughters that are here right now would even go into this area, this geographical area, this neighborhood, and begin to release Pentecost solutions. Because you anointed us not just to shake in church. You anointed us so we could bring your kingdom in every area of society. That we could address the justice, the social justice matters, the prison reform matters. All these things that are taking place even in society as well as now are a reminder. This happened in Pentecost. The streets blowing up with fire happened during this Pentecost. Because he says this is what the fire is for. It's for you part of the solutions. You be salt and light for this. This is what it's for. It's not just for you to have goosebumps in church. And so thank you, Lord. And let, Lord, even as I just blow one time on this microphone, may your breath invade everyone that's here, this church, blow the roof off this church in a good way, Lord, and for them serving you in this way and for this community in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. It's your presence come. Yeah. The kingdom is here. The kingdom is here. And it's not just talk. The kingdom of God is not just talk. It's power of God to change, to do things. Thank you, Lord. Whew. You can be seated while you continue to receive. All right, Elizabeth.
I'm going to be very brief. I'm hungry, so you probably are too. Thank you for receiving us here. We feel the love of the state and of the South, and it felt like home the first day we got here, and we're just really grateful for you. We're so grateful for the experience we had in California, but I have to be honest, it felt like one long mission trip for me. And it's just good to be back in the South. And we just want to honor what God has been doing here and the leadership here in this city. And we're excited about, over the next several years, acclimating ourselves to the foundations that you've been laying generation after generation, especially this generation. Many of you, I recognize in the spirit, you've invested your whole life here. And we look forward to hearing about that and knowing your names and connecting with you and maybe having meals together. So I wanted to clarify two quick things because I've been live on Facebook and a couple of comments made me realize you would want these two things clarified about the crusade thing that you said. We are all about crusades. We're all about people coming to salvation through Jesus Christ. Both. It's both and. It's just in that statement sometimes, you know, how people just misunderstand things. So we don't want to leave room for misunderstanding. The other thing is we believe Jesus is coming back to earth. He is coming to earth. And we anticipate that. And we say, come, Holy Spirit, and the bride say, come. And that is the longing of our hearts. I still find myself singing that song occasionally. Fly here, Lord, fly here. There is an assignment, and so I'm not watering down what you're saying, but people were asking, does he not believe Jesus is coming back? We do believe he's coming back for a mature bride, and y'all understand that's what he was saying. Just occasionally, some people don't understand, so just not leaving room for that. We cannot possibly say everything we've been digging into for the last 10-plus years about the Seven Mountains. When Johnny first got that download and revelation from the Lord, which is a story in and of itself, we realized this is it. This is where we're going to stop and dig deep forever. We can't possibly have enough years to life to dig into these seven faces of who God is and how he wants to be seen through us in these seven areas. Wow, what a king to be so humble to give all of us these seven concrete, easy areas of life that anybody in any nation can relate to make him known in. He's given us a template for his kingdom. And I was speaking with Joseph, not to put you on the spot, but I was speaking with Joseph before we started today, and it was just good to hear your heart, and you were sharing some of the things that God has been speaking to you about your name and about Joseph and scripture and all, and it stirred something in my heart for you specifically, but I believe it's for all of us too. Just very quickly, it's this understanding that one of my favorite things about the story of Joseph in scripture is that he went through all that he did, those years of process and absolute contradiction to what God originally, who God originally told him that he was, but what he held on to when he was finally promoted to the place of authority that God had prepared him for, he held on to the truth of who and what God was. so many people go through process and we get to that final moment, our moment, and we've allowed circumstances to lie to us about who and what he is. And I want to honor that in you, Joseph, because I feel like that's been part of your story. And you are headed towards that place where God is going to quickly step you into the things that have been in your heart and the authority that he's created you to walk in. And you've held on to the truth that he does care, even when it didn't feel like he cared about you. You've held on to the truth that not only does he care, but he has solutions. He has very practical ways that his love shows up. Tangible ways that his love brings solutions. And you've always wanted to be a part of the solution. And I believe that about our state. I believe that about Nashville. I believe that about the leaders in this city. That we have been, and I'm going to include myself, through so much process. And it's our turn, it's our time to represent the reality that he does care in very practical, real ways. And this softening that we've gone through in the last several months, having to care about our city in very practical, real ways, has softened our hearts to that. It's the both and. There is the supernatural, the spiritual, the revelation, the deep places of God. And then it has to overflow into something real and tangible. And that's what Johnny's been speaking into this morning. So I was going to show you, we brought two books with us. We have a lot of books, but we brought two. This is my favorite one that Johnny has ever written, The Renaissance. It's called The Seven Mountain Renaissance, Vision and Strategy Through 2050. It is an excellent book, especially for leaders, because he spends like the first third of the book digging in theologically to stuff that you are going to want to dig into. It'll confirm things Holy Spirit has already been speaking to you and perhaps give you new language for it. And then he takes a chapter on each of the seven mountains and spells out prophetically in very practical ways things God has shown him that we're going to begin to partner with God in and see advancing in each area of culture. So when we talk about reformation in education, what are we really talking about between now and 2050? And he gives some really practical examples. He wrote this a couple of years ago, so even some of the things he's put in there prophetically have already come to pass. It's really cool to see. Gives you faith to believe for the rest of it. And then this other book is a book Johnny and I wrote together, Rise, a Reformer's Handbook for the Seven Mountains. What we did is we took everything that we have written, researched, studied, pressed into, related to Reformation in the Seven Mountains, and we condensed it into this one handbook. And we wanted it to be something as like a reference manual that you can go back to. There's an amazing, really simple chart in the back that breaks down each of these seven areas of culture, the way the enemy primarily shows up in each area of culture, the way the lie that we're called to come up against in each area of culture, the truth that we're called to display in that area of culture, et cetera, et cetera. It's all jam-packed in here. There's a chapter on each of the mountains. And then we took this book and we used these exact words in here and created the script for an online video course. Same exact thing, but it's an online video course that's 7 hours long. If you opt out of this book and you want to do the video course, this book is included as a PDF download in that. This is why this is relevant to you. You're all reformers. You're leaders of reformers. You are mothers and fathers of reformers. We have to immerse ourselves in understanding how to partner with God in these new things, this new era that he's birthing us into. And we want this to be available for anybody. We put this together as two books this morning, but literally if you are here and you can't afford one of these, we are so happy to invest that in you. Just tell Grace back at the table. If you know of someone that you want to get the book for, but you don't have the money for, and you're just like, this is exactly what God's speaking, just please take one. We don't want anybody to leave not having access to it. The last thing I'll tell you is we are building an app. It is state-of-the-art censorship-free, completely secure, and it is an app that is for the RISE global community. RISE, again, Reformers Influencing Society Every Day. RISE is something that we are informally launching now. In the few months, it's going to be very formally promoted and launched, and we hope everyone will hear about it. But it is going to be an app that allows reformers all over the globe to connect with each other. You'll be able to use a search filter on the app and search for other reformers who have your area of culture in common, your areas of expertise in common. You'll be able to use hashtags and location. Let's say you're going for a business meeting and you're on the mountain of economy and you're going to be in New York City and you want to meet with other reformers. The only requirement for joining the RISE Global community is to get everybody on the same page by them going through either this book or the course. And then we're letting it go. It's an organic place for people to connect and find each other. It's going to house hubs that the members of the community create themselves. Hubs can exist online through Zoom. You can connect with people all over the world or in public places like churches and coffee shops, etc. It would take way too long to properly explain it, but I just wanted to give you a teaser of that. We're so excited about the opportunities that are ahead of us, and we're just doing our best to keep up with what God is doing and excited to grow something that we deeply desire would be much bigger than Johnny and I and way outlive Johnny and I, and for us to leave us to leave a legacy for the reformers that come after us. We're just getting started, and the doors are about to be flung wide open in this nation. I believe that a hunger and a desire for not just justice, but that righteousness both together, or it's going to be popular again to do the right thing and to show up and to be kind and to have relevant things to say and offer. And this is our wave to ride. This is the tsunami that we were created to surf in and to be who God created us to be. We've been through so much process and preparation. Why not? You know, our kids, it's not just that they're our floor is their ceiling, but they have the opportunity to step into things because we couldn't. And we pressed in and God opened doors for them to run through. And so anyway, I'll stop there. Thank you so much for the opportunity to be with you guys today.
Let's have Johnny and Elizabeth come back up and we'll pray for them. Thank you for coming today. And in this last few moments, I'd like to ask Johnny and Elizabeth to come up. And would you guys come and just get around them and let's just pray a blessing. We're going to let you all leave. I thank you for staying as long as you have. You're always trying to hear what the Spirit's saying about how to handle this last part. It's so important that we embrace a culture of honor. And when people come and move to the city, they can be involved in their ministry and be overlooked by our city. We want that to not happen here. So I'm asking these brothers and sisters to pray over Johnny and Elizabeth, their ministry here. If you have a word for them, you might want to come pray as well. Father, I thank you. I thank you that you have orchestrated this moment. I thank you that you've been watching intently over this city and caring for it. And your shepherding arms has been around this city. And you've been raising up and bringing the exact ingredient to this mix, oh Father. You've been bringing sovereignly this one and that one. Whether it be from Australia, some have come and been a part of this city, who've come from the West Coast, up in the East Coast, other places around the world. You have brought them for this moment. So we want to honor what you have done with intentionality. We just extend our hands toward them, a blessing, but also of receiving them into this city. They're part of us now. Welcome to this city. Welcome to this family. And Lord, I'm grateful that they've come to serve, as it's so clear today they've done, even in offering their resources. We say, would you now just cause their resources to multiply, increase, so that everything you assign them to do will be covered, completely covered, in the name of Jesus. And we thank you, Lord. Let this word be strong upon Johnny and Elizabeth at this very hour. You have a word, dear?
Yeah, so Prophet John, and when I speak to you, you're one. So I've been thinking about you before, way before we even got here today. And the Lord said, he calls you the man of sevens, the man of sevens. And we just came out of Shavuot 7 weeks. The seven means to be sevened. And there, this is an edited version of a word for you right now. At Shavuot, you do two things. You rejoice, but you also remember that you are a slave. And so the Lord says that he is using you in the earth right now. In ancient Hebrew, to be a slave actually means you got displaced from time and space, like you're not even in connection with timing. So the body of Christ, the Lord said, has been in a slavery mentality because of lack of knowledge. And God is using you right now in the earth. You are an advancer. You're going to cause the body of Christ to be delivered from slavery because they're not synchronized in timing. So you have an anointing to get people activated in their set time. Then the last thing here, like I said, an edited word, the man with the withered hand, all Jesus said was, because he's withered, his authority is shut down. And what happens, the Lord says, stretch forth your hand. And God, in the research of the words, he's taking that man back to the point of origin in space and time where he became withered. All he says is stretch forth your hand, and he puts him right back in proper timing. So I pray you will receive this as you go to the world. The body of Christ is getting synchronized in time, and it's a real substance. So man of sevens and your wife, go forth. The body of Christ is getting ready to be delivered from slavery. Amen. Praise the Lord.
I heard two scriptures from the Lord for you. I heard Psalm 89 and Psalm 54. Psalm 89, verse first two-thirds of it, of all the wonderful covenants of God, and I think of the promises that God has given you. But in the last third of it says, but God, where are you? You do not go out with my armies anymore. And it's one of those woe is me psalms. Psalm 54 is another one, all about the enemy oppressing you. I want to tell you, first of all, that one of the principalities over Tennessee is broken covenant. And so when you run up to that promise the Lord has given you and it doesn't happen, that's what you're running against. But that spirit is short-lived in Tennessee. It will not be here much longer. But I just want to rebuke the power of the enemy. I just pray the blood of Jesus over you and your family, your ministry. And I command the enemy to loose you right now. Loose your finances, your resources, the things that you knew you could depend on. And yet they don't seem to be there and providing for you. So we just come against all the plans and schemes of the enemy. We say no in Jesus' name. And I just shake the dust off your feet that you've picked up on the journeys you've been through. And just the midst of the whirlwind sometimes that the enemy tries to pull you into. And we say no to that. We say no to the schemes of the enemy. And we command the enemy to loose those things that God has promised you, in Jesus' name.
I'm Joseph, and thank you for the word. And Mama Karen and Papa Fred, I want to thank them for who they are in my life, too. So basically what I'm sensing is God saying that you two are truly ambassadors to the kingdom. Truly you are a Joseph and she's an Esther. And he's brought you to the kingdom for such a time as this. You've had great impact and great influence, but God's bringing you to a place like Joseph when he said he had a dream, but then he had another dream. So God's going to bring you to a place of another dream where you move into a kingdom era where you're bringing the body of Christ to a place where we experience resurrection and we move out of the place. The story with the Samaritan, your ministry ministry is more of a Samaritan ministry, where it comes from an unexpected place, but God's going to bring the body to a place of wholeness, where it's not just the general, just get saved, but you're going to bring them to a place of wholeness and healing and walking out their purposes and destinies and have something, a rich investment. But then God says that he's bringing you to a place where truly you've done great things in government, in all those different arenas. But he says, son and daughter, as you prophesy, truly the bones in the valley are starting to rattle and the meat and bones are coming together. And God says the resurrection is coming forth. And in this fourth, what seems to be this fourth day season in the kingdom, God says that he meant for things to go wrong in one sense, but he says it's been good because he's making your ministry and what you're doing a purpose. And now we're getting ready to see the body of Christ resurrected before we see Jesus come back. And before he comes back in this earth, he's coming back in his kingdom, in his people. And he says, you two are one of those doorkeepers and one of those voices that's calling his people out of the wilderness and walking into the promised land. And we move into a place where we're taking off the old weapons and the old tools of the past, and the manna has ceased, and now we're getting ready to go into the promised land. So that Joshua mantle is being released to bring you to a place of bringing us in. Jesus brought us out, and the Holy Spirit in a Joshua new form is going to take us in to possess. And he says, you're at the front of that door breathing fresh new light to push back the darkness. And like God said, let there be light. He says that his light is formulating on the inside of you to push back the lies of religion and regulations and bring us into a true relationship with our King.
Amen. Pastor Mark, just close this out with prayer.
Wow. Father God, we just thank you so much for Johnny and Elizabeth and their family. Lord, we thank you for the light that increased in Nashville since they came and settled down their roots. Lord, we thank you that awakening is spreading across this city. Father, in the way that you are using them to wake up your bride. And Father, we just declare right now in Jesus' name that this is a season of expansion and extension, Lord, over their reach and their influence, not only around this region, but Lord, around the world. And Father, we thank you that all around we are seeing ministry leaders grab hold of these truths. And Father, they're waking up and establishing your kingdom desires, your kingdom systems in this season for such a time as this. Lord, we just bless them. We honor you guys for being part of this city. We honor you as family. We honor you. We honor you. We honor you. And we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much. God bless you all. Thank you so much for being a part of this today. And looking forward to seeing you again much sooner than later, right? Thank you, Lord. God bless you.